messages. The last message was entitled, and the chapter of the book's entitled, Nobody's Like Elijah. And in that message, I shared with you two very important things that you and I need to know about this great prophet of God, Elijah. The first thing is found in James. Actually, I don't see it here. Maybe the problem is it's back here. So that's good. As long as it's back here, we're good. The main monitor's out. The first thing is up here, and that is James tells us in his book that Elijah was a man just like us. Now, if I remember correctly, I actually made sure and put up the, no, I put up an NIV or maybe an ESV version. I like the way the King James Version says it. It says he was a man of like passions. Passions. Something about that connects with me a little bit more than just a like nature. Passions reminds us that there are things sometimes that rule us rather than the Lord. And Elijah was a man just like that, just like you and me. He wasn't perfect. He had issues. But the other thing that's true about Elijah is that he was a nobody, just like many of us feel. And if you feel like you're a somebody, you probably need to let God teach you that you're a nobody. There's a lot of truth about that in the Bible. But Elijah was a nobody. He came from a place called Tishbe. And the scholars don't even know where that place was from. It was off the grid in the middle of nowhere. He was a country bumpkin. He wore this camel-haired cloak. He ate locust and honey like John the Baptist. And one day, this country bumpkin, this nobody from nowhere, walked into Seoul, New York City, Singapore, Samaria, the big city, where all the action is and all the cool people are. And he walks down the street, not in his nice, fashionable clothes, but in those old country bumpkin clothes. I would say cut jeans that are cut up, but that's the fashion now, so whatever. He walked in, and people looked at him as he's walking down the street, and they're laughing, and they're snickering, and they're, who is this guy? And then, like it was in that day, even a man like Elijah could get an audience with the king, and he did. He came and he stood before King Ahab. In fact, that's what it was said. It was said, you now may stand before the king. And Elijah came up there, this old country bumpkin, probably had a accent that wasn't city, kind of like mine is, if you can recognize it. And so he walked up there standing before the king, and here's what he said, 1 Kings 17:1. As the Lord God lives before whom I stand. See, I'm not standing before you. I'm standing before God. I'm a nobody, I'm a country bumpkin, but I'm here representing the God of heaven and earth. And I'm here to tell you something. And he knew this from his study of the scriptures. We've seen this. He'd read about it in what Moses had said. He'd read the prophecy of Joshua in Joshua chapter 6 about Jericho being rebuilt. He said, I'm here to tell you that there will be no dew or rain in the land for these years except by my word, which comes from God. That was Elijah 17:1. Now, I don't want you to ever put Elijah or David or Abraham or Peter or any of the great men and women of God found in this book, don't ever put them on a pedestal. The Bible is very honest about those that appear in its pages. It never hides even their deepest, darkest sins, issues, and problems. And I don't know about you, but that's an encouragement to me. Because I look at these great men and women of God, and I see issues and problems and struggles, and I say, thank you, Lord. Help me, Lord. And hopefully we learn from them. But that's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. God takes us where we are. In all of our flesh and struggles and issues and sin, God meets us where we are, and he takes us to where he's calling us to be. Yeah, Abraham, David, all of these had struggles, but as we see their life, one thing is in common, and that one thing is they grow, they develop, they become the people that God has called them to be. Now, you may be here today and you may say, I'll never be a good Christian. Yes, you can. Yes, you will. God is working in your life right now with all of your struggles and failures and flesh. God is working in your life. And I want to tell you something about some of the struggles you're going through right now in your life, whatever they are, whatever the nature of those struggles are. I want you to know that God loves you too much. God loves you too much to let you stay where you are. And that's why God is allowing you to go through these struggles. That's why this church is going through these struggles. This is the greatest church I've ever been a part of. I believe it'll be the greatest church I ever will be a part of. I've seen so many lives change, starting with this one. But this is a fantastic church. But God loves us too much to let us stay where we are. God wants to stretch us, and God wants to grow us. When I was in my mid-30s, I went through a major spiritual crisis in my life. I had come out of the business world. I had gotten an engineering degree from Georgia Tech, a Bachelor of Science, and an MBA in finance from Florida State. I was working for a defense contractor in Orlando. Came out of the business world, started in the church. Really, you know, I didn't even know what church was about. That's why God gave me a Baptist pastor's daughter for my wife. And I got into church. I went to a church and seminary, a little small part-time church. Then I got my first full-time church. It wasn't really a large church. It supported me well. It was near the seminary. I was working on my doctorate. And during that time, I just faced a real spiritual crisis. In my advanced preaching class at Torch Graduate University, every week I share with them stories from great preachers or missionaries. Last week was Jay Hudson Taylor in the China Inland Mission. I've done Spurgeon. I've done A.W. Tozier. But almost every one of these great preachers who we put on pedestals, as you read their biographies and backgrounds, have gone through spiritual crisis. It's common, and it's common in your life too. So I was going through the spiritual crisis. I had a godly man in my church who had come from up in the Fort Worth area. He said, I want you to go see my associate pastor, who's a counselor, and go talk to him. So I went and I talked to him. His name was Tommy Briggs. Tommy was about my age. He was about 60. I was like 35. And I went in to see Tommy, and I'll never forget, as we began to talk, and I talked about some of my struggles with church and feelings, he said, Dan, I want to tell you something, and I want you to listen. He said, you're going with God. And he stopped and paused. And then he said, you're either going to go the hard way or the easy way, but you're going with God. That was his way of saying, God loves you too much to leave you where you are. And I know that there is both the work of God and the choice and freedom of man, all those struggles and tensions. But I'm here today to tell you, as your pastor and as God's spokesperson, and a lot of you need to hear this today, you're going with God. God loves you too much to leave you where you are. Now, having said that, let's look at this passage this morning, okay? Chapter 17 of 1 Kings, beginning in verse 2. Chapter 17, verse 2. In fact, I'll go back and I'll start with 17:1, because here is where Elijah first burst on the scene. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord the God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. Now notice quickly the change. And the word of the Lord came to him, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Kereth, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Kereth that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Careth. The word literally means the cutting place. In my first book, Masterpiece in the Making, I tell the story of Michelangelo, one of the greatest sculptors of all time. When he was just a young man, Michelangelo went and sought to become the apprentice of a master sculptor. The master sculptor looked at his would-be pupil and he said to young Michelangelo, "This will take a lifetime, you know." And Michelangelo answered and said, "Yes, I know. But what else is life for?" You see, Michelangelo understood something very important, something that you and I need to understand. This one who painted the Sistine Chapel and these images of God and the Bible, Michelangelo understood that not only was he the stone cutter, but he was also the stone. And through his life, the divine sculptor, we're going to take the very tools we saw up on this video, and the divine sculptor was going to chisel away at his life. All the stony flesh, all the sinful ways, all of those things in his life that kept him from being the masterpiece, the man of God that God had called him to be. And I want to tell you this morning, that's what God is doing in your life. Just like that rock, you come to God almost like in Genesis, shapeless, without form and void, filled with stony flesh, no purpose. God pulls out the hammer and the chisel and he starts chiseling away. And guess what? Sometimes it hurts. But the divine sculptor is putting the hammer and the chisel at just the right place, at just the right time in your life, because he loves you too much to let you say the rock, the stone, the formless thing you are. He wants to turn you into the marvelous man of God or woman of God he's calling you to be. That's what's going on in Elijah's life. Elijah is being prepared by God to call down fire from heaven. He's not ready yet. The reality is that God has some work to do in his life. And during this 3.5 years of drought, we see Elijah, who stood in the spotlight, the limelight, the celebrity status of ministry in Samaria. And now he's hidden by a brook for 6 months. And then he's literally going to go, next week we'll see this, he's literally going to go to a place called Zarephath in Sidon, literally the backyard of Baal worship, the home of Baal worship, Satan's backyard. And he's going to be taken care of by a widow with an orphan. Careth means the cutting place. Zarephath literally means the refining place. And that's what God is doing in Elijah's life. He's cutting, he's refining, he's preparing. Chuck Swindoll did a study years ago. He's one of my favorite preachers. He's in his 80s now. I think he's still preaching. But Chuck Swindoll did a study on that great man of God, Joseph, in the Old Testament. And you remember Joseph, he was put in the pit by his brothers. He ended up in Egypt. God raised him up to second under Pharaoh, basically the executive administrator of the kingdom. Chuck Swindoll entitled his series on Joseph, From the Pit to the Pinnacle. The reality is, when we look at Elijah's life, it's more like from the pinnacle to the pit, back to the pinnacle, to the pit, back to the pinnacle. Because he starts in Samaria before Ahab. Then for 3.5 years, he's in the middle of nowhere. God's shaping him, forming him, taking care of him, widow. He's trying to survive in the desert. Then he goes back to Mount Carmel where fire comes from heaven. Then the next time we see him, he's under a juniper tree saying, "Lord, I know better than my fathers. Take my life." Then he's back on Mount Oreb or Mount Sinai. God's redirecting his life from the pit to the pinnacle to the pit to the pinnacle. That's more like the story of your life and mine. I don't know about you, but my life's been filled with some mountaintop experiences and some deep, dark, shadow of death valley experiences. And then back again and down again. Vicissitudes, ups and downs. And that's more like the story of Elijah's life, and it's more like the story of your life and mine. In fact, I want to say a word about drought here. Is that? Yep. Spiritual drought. I don't want you to hear me saying that you can overcome spiritual drought and you'll just be saturated with the living water. There are still ups and downs in our lives. Individuals go through spiritual drought. When I had my spiritual crisis, it was a time of spiritual drought. This thing is driving me crazy. Okay. There are, in churches, times of spiritual drought. The church that I've got up here in Laodicea, I want you to notice something about this. Jesus says, I know your works, you're lukewarm. He says, you think you need nothing, you don't realize that you're blind, poor, and naked. That's spiritual drought. We don't even know it exists. Remember how I've talked about that? Drought can be in our church, in our lives. We're learning the Bible. We're going through our devotionals. We don't even know we're blind, wretched, poor, and naked. But then I want you to notice what Jesus says. Out of the red here, he says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. God loves you enough, God loves his churches too much to let us stay where we are. He wants us to wake up and see that we desperately need him. And then he says, I urge you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. I'm not seeing that up there, but it's somewhere, maybe later. And he says, I stand at the door and knock. Here's what I want you to hear. God is standing at the door of SIBC today. He's standing at the door of your heart, and he's knocking, and he's saying, recognize how desperately you need me. If you want to overcome the drought in your life, the sense that where's God's presence like it used to be, where is God moving and working in my life like I used to know it, then recognize you're wretched, blind, poor, and naked, and cry out to him for his presence. Now let's go back to the desert, to Kereth, the cutting place. East of the Jordan, that meant it's in the desert. And it was a cutting place for Elijah. It was a place where God was going to chisel away the pride, the flesh, the faithlessness, and make him into the man that God had called him to be. Now I've heard some teachers and preachers talk about Elijah's time at Kereth like it was a vacation. It was a holiday at the Hilton. And all he had to do was lay around the pool, the brook, and wait on his waiters and waitresses, the raven and ravens, to bring him his lobster thermidor, caviar, whatever the menu had on it. He was a good old country boy. There was the brook. He went skinny dipping every day. And, oh, I'm having such a great time. That was not the experience. Kereth was a deep canyon, a deep defile in the middle of the desert. There was a stream there that had literally cut that canyon out over time, a river at one time, probably could come off of the Jordan. But it's drying up. And every day, week after week, month after month, Elijah's looking at what was once a pretty good stream of water, enough to cut a canyon. It's drying up, and it's becoming a trickle of water, just a dirty little stream, and he's drinking and surviving from this. What about the ravens? Well, ravens were unclean birds for the Jews. Unclean, like swine, pig's meat. And yet God chose ravens to feed Elijah. Where did this food come from? They didn't go to the local restaurant and pick it up and fly it to Elijah. They feasted on garbage outside of the city walls, sometimes on dead animals. But here's what I want you to hear me saying. This was not a holiday. This was a difficult time where Elijah he's not fasting, but he's not feasting. And he's just barely getting by. But during this time, God is building in him faith and trust and dependence. And there are three great truths that I believe Elijah learned at the cutting place that you and I also need to learn. And I'm going to share those truths with you this morning. This is just as true for Elijah's life as it is your life. And here's the first truth. Sooner or later, all of us will find ourselves at the cutting place. Sooner or later, you will find yourself at the cutting place. Have you ever been there? Descended from the pinnacle to the pit? From exaltation to humiliation? From a great job and wonderful money and status to just getting by? Have you ever been at the pinnacle and then found yourself sometime later at the pit, maybe spiritually? You say, well, why is that, Dan? Why does that have to happen? Well, first of all, here's why. Because that's life. That's life in this broken, sinful, fallen world. Jesus talks about the fact that it rained on the just and the unjust. Both God's people and those that aren't God's people are just going to go through tough times because life's the way it is. Life's no bed of roses, and if it is a bed of roses, they are filled with thorns. And we're going to have to deal with that reality in our lives. But for Christians especially, that life involves some struggles. I've put several psalms down here. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, Psalm 34:19. John 16:33 says, in this world you will experience, encounter tribulation. Acts 14:42, I read earlier about through many tribulations we enter the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So, yes, life is no bed of roses. Life is hard for everyone, Christian, non-Christian, just human beings living in the world. But for those of us who say, I will follow you, Jesus, we need to recognize we're called to walk the narrow path that leads to life. And again, that's not just saying you're going to die and go to heaven one day. Right now, if you will make the choices and go through the difficult struggles that God allows to come into your life in His grace and His mercy, so you don't have to stay here, but He can take you over here, if you will allow that and cooperate with Him through all the struggles and pain and crying out, God will do a great work in your life. The cutting place is reserved. The cutting place is set aside for every man, every woman who would be faithful and true and seeks to become a genuine, loving, real, authentic disciple and follower of Jesus Christ. And I want to make you a promise this morning. You may not have been there yet, but I promise you that there is a place set aside. You have reservations confirmed at the cutting place. And sooner or later, you will check in. And you may say, well, Dan, I'm not worried about checking in. I'm trying to check out. I've been in the cutting place for a long time now, and I just want to get out. Tell me how to get out. Well, I don't have the answer for you. Only God does. But I can tell you what the Scripture says, Psalm 27:14. Wait upon the Lord. Be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. Two times. Wait upon the Lord. Be of good courage. He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. You know, even Paul had his thorn. When I shared with my students about the great Baptist preacher from London, Charles Spurgeon, I shared a story with him about a spiritual crisis in Spurgeon's life. He felt overwhelmed. He was a man who, like actually many great preachers, J. Hudson Taylor in China, actually went through periods of deep depression. It was Hudson Taylor's wife, in fact, who actually kept him from taking his life. You say, really, that man of God? Connect with these people, okay? They're like you and me. So Spurgeon was discouraged, and he was walking home one night from the church. It was dark, and he was kind of complaining to the Lord. And God spoke to him through Scripture, through the Scripture of Paul's thorn in 2 Corinthians 12, and he said, "My grace is sufficient for you." Spurgeon said that when the Spirit of God spoke that into his heart, he said the presence of God was so strong. He said, I began laughing out loud in the middle of the street in London. And he said, I said, Lord, I should think so. And he said, suddenly at that moment, I felt like a little bitty fish in a great ocean of water, and I was complaining that I was thirsty. Sometimes we feel like that. And yet God says, wait. I have the living water that you need for the drought in your life. Turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. Familiar passage, but I want us to look at it together today. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. This is Paul, who had to learn this great truth, just like you and I have to learn this truth. And I think maybe the most important word here is the word learned. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, that's the pit. And I know how to abound, that's the pinnacle. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And that brings us to the second truth I want to share with you today about the cutting place. Not only will we all find ourselves there, but God's presence and God's provision is just as real in the cutting place. You see, I want you to think about something with me. The cutting place for Elijah was not just a cutting place. It was a communion place. It was a place alone, away from the hustle and bustle of that life in Samaria and the other things in his life that had been distracting him. It was a place of silence and solitude where God could deal with Elijah. The distractions were gone from his life. In fact, if anything, he probably dealt with boredom. We hate that. We hate boredom. We hate being alone. One of the greatest disciplines of the Christian life is called either solitude or silence, depending on who's teaching it. They go together, solitude and silence. I was talking to some of you this morning about my former Australian pastor from Perth. He preached here a few weeks ago, David Shaw. And I've told this story before, but David was here a couple of years. He came back to the Lord. He'd been a Christian. He came here to teach in English Hog One. God called him back. He became a graduate of Torch, went on to get his PhD from Exeter. But David he's one of these gregarious, outgoing guys, if you hadn't figured that out. I mean, he's just out there. And he was here for 2 years and just going all the time, out every night. He said all of a sudden one night, as he began walking with the Lord again, God called him to stay home alone in his apartment. He shared this from our pulpit. And he said, I wasn't home alone long before I found myself literally in tears, weeping, because he was alone. He didn't have the distractions of life. A lot of us have a fear of being alone. People have a fear of dying alone. had lunch with Simon a few weeks ago, I guess. And we were talking, sharing some things. He shared a book he was reading with me, Gifts from the Sea. A book written around 1950 for women. What'd you end up doing reading a book written to women? Anyway, God spoke to me, and I said, I sent him a message. I said, give me the title of that book again. So I'm reading through this book. It's about a 100-page book. It's not an overtly Christian book, although I do think the woman, as I read it, was a godly woman. She took 3 weeks and went to the southern tip of Florida, Sanibel Island, Florida. Beautiful place, great shelling island. We've taken our kids on vacation there before. And she was alone, and she wrote this book. At one point, she is talking about wholeness and completeness. And if I have it, but I'm not going to take the time. I could show you where I marked this and made a note as I was reading it in my iPad. She was talking to women again, women in the 50s. She said, as women, you know, we're often getting our housework. That was back before women really were in the working force. And we depend on our husbands, but we need to learn to be whole and complete even when we're alone. What she was saying struck me because at the time Sherry was back in the U.S. We'd been apart for over 90 days. She was with John. I was alone. And my kids have always said, we hope Dad goes first because he'll never survive without Mom. And there's certain truth to that. But when I read that, God spoke to me. I was on the 110 bus. God spoke to me. And put into words what he just put in my heart. You know, he doesn't have to use words. He just, there it is. God said, you need to learn to be whole and complete. And if I choose to take your wife first and you live another 10 years or 15 years, you need right now to make the decision, the choice, that you're going to be whole and complete and let me use you. Listen. I couldn't make this up if I wanted to, okay? About 2 or 3 days later, on Sunday morning, I wake up, drink my coffee, open my iPad, say, I wonder if Jerry has anything to say today. Get on Messenger. And she says, I'm going to have to move to finish my work with the DOD. For 1 year, I'm going to have to live in Florida. What are we going to do? And then she said, but I know you're called to be in Seoul at SIBC, and I know that's where our ministry is. When I read that and came and tried to preach that day afterwards, it may have looked like I was doing fine, but it was tough. But when I read that, I knew God had given me that word from that book to say, and I'm going to prepare you for this time. Now, I don't know who's going to go first. I still hope it's me and not her. But I can tell you that all of us need to be whole and complete before the Lord so he can use us. And that's what's going on in Elijah's life right now. It's in the silent places of life that God recreates us. He reshapes us and remakes us. It's in the silent places, oftentimes the lonely places of life, where we learn to depend on God for what we really, really need. Philippians 4:19, just a few verses later from the verses I just read, says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Notice what he did not say. My God shall supply all your greeds. He says all your needs. And we need to learn the difference, me, you, we need to learn the difference between greeds and needs, between what we really need. We need to come to the place sometimes where we understand that we are wretched and poor and naked and blind and in need of what Jesus Christ has to offer us. So that wherever we are, whether we are on the heights of Carmel or in the depths of Cherith, we can learn to say like Paul, I have learned to be content. Before you and I can ascend to Carmel in our lives, we must first learn to descend into Kereth. Before we can call fire down from heaven, we first must need to learn to depend on God to bring food from the ravens. The cross always comes before the crown. And that brings us to the third and final truth, and it really kind of sums everything up. Pointed this way, it works better. The cutting place prepares you and me and us as a church. Think about this as us as a church, too. The cutting place prepares us for the crowning place. Yeah, he called down fire from the heavens, but before he could have faith for fire from the heavens, he had to have faith for food from the ravens. Yes, he rode in God's fiery chariot into heaven, but before he did that, he first had to learn to walk across God's fiery desert. And I said it at the beginning, and I'm going to say it again and again. Elijah is not unique. Abraham, that great man of God, the day that he really became God's man, walked up the heights of Mount Moriah with his son Isaac, but every step he took up that mountain, in his spirit, he descended into the valley of despair, and he raised that knife. At the last moment, the angel of God cried out, and he saw the ram with its horns caught in the bush, and he named that place what? Jehovah Jireh. The Lord provides for all of our needs. Because he learned to be content. He learned to abound and to abase. Jacob, 21 years working for the deceitful Laban, a night alone wrestling with God before his name was changed from Jacob, deceiver, supplanter, liar, that's what the name means, to Israel, prince of God. Moses, 40 years in the desert after 40 years in the palace. Paul, 3 years in Arabia and another 12 years. We're not really sure where he was before he ever started his big, great ministry. Jesus, before he came public preaching the kingdom of God, 40 days in that same desert that Elijah was. Fasting, tempted by Satan himself. Now, I want to ask you a question, and I'll be finished. When you look at all these great men and women of God through the scriptures, what they went through to become great men and women of God, how can you imagine that you'll be exempt? You know, here's the truth. We crave the glory and shun the pain. We pray for sunshine and curse the rain. On the peaks of Carmel is where we would stay, but the valleys and the shadows are part of God's way. In chariots of fire we long to ride, but God says first in the desert you must hide. Rough stones are we, devoid of shape and form, until the lightning blast strikes and we emerge from the storm, rough and ready and fit to serve our best for the master. For that is what he deserves. Let's pray. Lord, now in the silent places of our heart, in the lonely places of our lives, we call to you. From the cutting places, from the pits, from the places of drought that are dry and thirsty land, we cry out to you. Lord, today I would ask that all across this church sanctuary, this building, this auditorium, that men and women, teenagers, young people would cry out to you and say, I am poor and blind and wretched, miserable, naked. And I know that only you can provide the living water and the white robe and what I need for life. And Lord, I commit today to wherever you would have me and whatever you would do in my life. And Lord, today as pastor here at SIBC, who longs for and misses the weekly times in this pulpit where I've been for over a decade, I cry out on the behalf of our church and ask this congregation and those that are becoming and that are members to cry out to you to help us come through this cutting place and be the church and the people that you called and planned and purposed for us to be. And I pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.